Today's devotion is titled Joseph, From Prisoner to Prime Minister. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we read how the nation of Israel first came into being. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 4. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Then we read in Genesis 17, verse 5, Abram would now be known as Abraham. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Then in Genesis 32:22-31, we read how after one of his sons, Jacob, had a brawl with God, God changed his name to Israel. Israel had 12 sons who became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. One of Israel's sons was called Joseph. We read in Genesis 37:4-6, Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. That hatred in his brothers continued till an opportune moment came when they were not with their father. They saw the opportunity to kill him. But then they saw the opportunity of getting rid of him to make some money by selling Joseph as a slave to some Midianite merchants who were passing by on their way to Egypt. When we become a Christian, folk will hate us. Jesus said in Matthew 10:21-22, Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The story of Joseph continues in Genesis 39:1-6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted him to the care of everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had to Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Joseph being handsome caught the eyes of Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce him. Joseph escaped, leaving his coat in the hands of Pharaoh's wife, who used the coat to falsely accuse Joseph, with Pharaoh in his anger throwing him into prison. We continue to read in Genesis 37:20-23. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. God protected Joseph in all he said and did because Joseph stayed close to his God. Joseph had been called the dreamer by his brothers because he could interpret dreams. While in prison, Joseph continued to interpret dreams to some of the prisoners, dreams which would soon come to pass. For a time, Joseph's gift of interpreting dreams was not recognized until Pharaoh had two dreams. Then one of the prisoners who had been reinstated as butler to Pharaoh remembered Joseph. Joseph was called to speak to Pharaoh. Joseph explained the dreams, which, when interpreted, meant Egypt would experience 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought following. Pharaoh recognized Joseph's God-given gift. We read in Genesis 41:41-44. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in a robe of fine linen and put a gold chain round his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way." Thus, he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt." Jesus said in John 12:26, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." We can still trust Jesus with that promise even today. I would like to share a testimony of how God honoured me when going through one particular testing time. In 1976, at the age of 30, I got a costing job in a local large mining manufacturing company. Again, I venture to suggest that the supervisor who interviewed me was one of my old classmates from the secondary modern school, giving me the edge on getting the job. Very soon, everyone got to know I lived on a farm and was in the business of selling potatoes. One member in the drawing office asked if he could purchase some potatoes, asking if I could deliver them to his house that was close by. And as I was going to deliver them after work, he asked if he could have a lift home. As he opened my car door and sat down in the front passenger seat, he noticed the back binding of my Bible sticking out from the pocket in the dashboard. With a beaming smile, he asked in an excitement of words, "Is that a Bible? That's the best book in the world." To which I answered, "Yes. Are you a Christian?" My colleague was quick in saying, "Yes, praise the Lord." So after exchanging a few words regarding our backgrounds, we arrived at his home and looked forward to further fellowship. In a later conversation, my colleague described how that there were a number of Christians in the factory who desired to have a weekly Bible study in the factory during the lunchtime. He continued to describe how two members of them had approached the management through the personnel manager, asking if they could hold a meeting and if he could secure a venue. To their pleasant surprise, he was aware of Christian unions, having known of one in the university where he's a student. A few days later, the personnel manager informed them that they could have the director's conference room, on condition they vacated the room if any works meeting coincided with their meetings. Although I was consciously having a guilty conscience from what my family would say at mixing with Christians from other denominations, in my heart, when asked, I was quite excited about joining the group. It would give me the opportunity to share what understanding I had of the Bible. knowing that good sound knowledge of God's word was lacking in so many of the mainstream churches. I knew in my heart that many of those in this group would be born again, Christians, in God's family, and I was all out to unite with them and not live an isolated, separate lifestyle, knowing I had so much to give. Those who joined us were from all different Christian backgrounds, with varying degrees of knowledge, thirsting for God and His purposes in their lives. It was a great opportunity to witness as people got to know about the fellowship and who were part of it. With permission, we took advantage of the notice board advertising our meetings, inviting guests from all walks of life to encourage others in the factory to join with us. We advertised various videos, which we hired from the Christian bookshop in the town, then loaned free to the employees. Occasionally, we would receive prayer requests from folk within the factory, with seeing some outstanding answers. The group was such a blessing to us all, resulting in many testimonies. My female assistant, overhearing one of my conversations with one of my fellow Christians, felt a real nudge to come to the fellowship, giving her heart back to the Lord after backsliding some years back. One young couple in the fellowship went on holiday camping, ending up in a farmer's shed because of the bad weather conditions. Sometime later, the couple informed us they were going to leave and work for the Lord in a church down where they had been camping. The farmer that had given them a shelter turned out to be a Christian, and the fellowship he was part of were in need of more workers. They felt the call to serve God full time. The following Christmas, this couple sent the fellowship a card telling us how much the Lord was blessing them as a result of that camping holiday and His divine intervention. 5 other members of the group went to various parts of the world on full-time mission. The miners' strike of 1984 to 1985 was a major industrial action in an attempt to prevent the British coal industry closing down the collieries. Back at work, the coal strikes were having a knock-on effect with our conveyor manufacturing company. There was a sudden change with a new managing director being appointed, who was, we discovered, had been a friend of Mr. McGregor, the chief in charge of the coal board. They both had a very hard, evil nature, not willing to compromise or have any kind of sympathy for anybody or anything. The new managing director was appointed to strip the unity of the company and reduce the workforce from 1,500 to 400 workers. This meant selling off much of the machinery scrap and using subcontractors to do the work. So if the same circumstances appeared again, the subcontractors were the people most at risk and not the company. Union leaders were ready for a fight. But the union leader in the drawing office, who was always very self-confident, on returning after the first meeting with the new managing director, came back as quiet as a mouse, saying nothing. The new chief had such an evil, strong, charismatic personality. He had quietened even the most hardened of the union men. Very quickly, things began to happen, with many being made redundant, including some of the top management, if they did not bow to the managing director's orders. All of the members of the Christian Fellowship became redundant, with the exception of one colleague, who felt the time was right for him to go into full-time service for the Lord, eventually becoming the Royal Rangers Chief Commander for the British Isles, a Christian group similar to the Boy Scouts and Girl Guides. For me, who was by now had moved on from being an assistant to the financial controller, was now working as chief administrator in the drawing office, which meant a favourable change in salary, with a staff of 9 people under me, of which 3 worked in the print room. In the big shake-up, the senior supervisor of the print room had volunteered redundancy. So when I was made redundant, rather than be without a job, I thought I would apply for the job. After some days waiting, the drawing office manager came to me, informing me that I was unsuccessful. The second in command in the print room had been given the job of supervisor, so this position was no longer available. But the office manager said I could take the place of the junior in the print room. I was taken aback by the offer, realizing that after working 6 months in that position, my salary would be cut to what the junior had been getting, as well as feeling humiliated through taking such a dramatic demotion. I was very aware that there were those in management who wanted to see me leave because some months back, due to a lack of responsibility taken by some of the draftsmen while the manager was on holiday, were spending their time just talking and drinking coffee, not working for the whole week. I felt it an injustice, so I reported it, bringing me into some isolation for a short while. After some prayerful thought about taking the lower position, I decided I will take the junior's job. The members of the drawing office viewed taking the lower position as a very courageous move, and I considered it a good witness. But I soon found some contentions among the printroom staff I was now under. My previous immediate boss, who very rarely came to ask me about anything in the department because it was running very smoothly, suddenly was taking a very hands-on approach. The difficulty was that he did not know anything about the running of the department, so started sheepishly coming to me asking for advice as to how things worked and who the contacts were whenever a printing machine stopped working. My new boss above me, who was previously part of the print room staff under me, was now the supervisor and was nervously insecure working with me, was feeling totally inadequate to run the department. She also was constantly asking advice if she was not able to get the answers from my old boss. If I had not been a Christian, they could have got a hard time constantly asking for help. If the circumstances were by any other person, they would not have got any help at all. But there was a strong voice saying, "You continue to live as before and show help in any way possible." As I was to discover later, my print room supervisor was watching me constantly in case I should usurp my position as junior. Without warning, she and my senior boss ushered me into the senior drawing office manager's office. My supervisor informed the manager that I had been taking telephone calls from the buyer, helping them to clarify dimensional details on prints of drawings that were of inferior quality. This, I was told, was not allowed to be undertaken by the staff of the print room. Concluding the meeting, the office manager said, "We are giving you a written warning. If it happens again, we will dismiss you." I felt very upset and shocked at the heavy-handed way they had dealt with me, yet knowing that my supervisor was using this situation to create a very defensive stand. I do appreciate that normally the print room staff are not qualified to read drawings, yet I was an engineer, well able to read drawings, seeking to help the buyer's staff, preventing them travel the far distance across the factory. For myself, a quiet word from my supervisor while taking one of these telephone calls from my buyer would have sorted the situation. About 12 months after I'd started working as a junior in the printing department, one member of the drawing office, who was always questioning me on future events in Israel, came down to get a print and announced that he had a dream about me and that I was going to be back up working in the drawing office. I obviously dismissed what he had told me, yet I felt how nice it would be to be back upstairs. By now, the current managing director had achieved most of the changes, but the works union were still quite strong and at times working to rule. preventing the machines from leaving the factory on time. One weekend, the managing director took it on himself to go into the factory and get up into one of the cranes and help with loading the machinery onto a lorry. The following Monday, it was reported that a hook from one of the cranes had hit him on the toe, incurring an injury. Then it was reported that he had developed nosebleed, and within days we heard he had left the company. I cannot emphasize enough how it affected the atmosphere of the factory and the employees, with this man no longer being part of the company. Let's read those words again in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The presence of this man carried the very nature of Satan, as we read in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Anyone who is out to break down unity and destroy has no time for Christian values. Within a few days, another managing director was appointed. He was a gentleman. Over the next few weeks, we discovered that he was to lead the factory in a total opposite way by bringing unity, reassurance, and stability. It was not many days after the new managing director had been appointed that I got a telephone call from the technical director. His opening remarks were, "This is a ridiculous situation that you have been placed in. I want you to come and work back up in the drawing office." I then recalled the dream one of the draftsmen had. Arriving back up in the drawing office, I was then given a job working alongside all the draftsmen, converting the material content of each finished machine design drawing, drawn up by CAD, that is a computerized aided design, converting the information into a family tree from raw material through sub-assemblies into the finished machine, and entering it onto the main data computer. This would enable the buying department to know what to purchase, and show the manufacturing and assembly engineers what the machine was made up of. No more trotting to the print room to clarify the dimensions of a drawing. It was so ironic that only a matter of some weeks passed, I was being threatened with the sack if I was to read a drawing, when now almost my whole time was taken up reading drawings, which was now under the approval of the same management. I am reminded of Joseph, who was rejected by his own family, as we read in Genesis 37:36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, and then Potiphar had him thrown into prison on an unjust accusation from Potiphar's wife. The Midianites were of the same descent, and yet again were rejecting the children of Israel. But let's be encouraged by what we read in Genesis 39:20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. At the height of the famine, Joseph's father sent his brothers down into Egypt to buy grain to prevent them from starving. Joseph now made himself known to his brethren, as recorded in Genesis 45:4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." You may be going through a time of persecution in your workplace, or even by family and friends. Stay faithful to the Lord. Trust him to see you through, and he will bless you in due course. When we are under the mighty hand of God, we will be persecuted after us, but the Lord will see us through. But even more important, you will become a much stronger Christian, able to relate your experiences to younger Christians starting work, and be well able to witness and give testimony to the way that God has helped you through. Remember what we read in Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. God has a purpose for your life, to serve and follow him. Remember the final words spoken by Jesus as he ascended back into heaven in Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. By me keeping a godly spirit throughout the trials I went through, it was quite remarkable how those that had mistreated me came to respect me much more as they realized the folly of their behavior. One day, during a conversation with a dear Christian friend while discussing the subject of trials and tribulations with all Christians meet, he said to me, "You will never see trees growing on a mountain top." What did he mean by that statement, we may ask? While we are going through a time when everything is going well, we can have a tendency to swan along doing everything in our own strength, not seeking God's help and guidance. But when things are difficult, we feel as though life is too difficult to cope with, it is then we will turn to God for help. It is then when we see God's hand leading and guiding us. It is then we become fruitful, when we see God using us in a much greater way for his glory. I often conclude a conversation about the trials of life by saying, "It was a bad experience, but it was also a good experience." While going through those times of trials, God is renewing me, taking me into a deeper experience of life, but also taking me into a deeper experience of God's love, faithfulness, and care. These experiences were strengthening me and molding me to become the fruitful person he wanted me to be. These experiences will give me the ability to come alongside those that are hurting, enabling me to empathize but testify to God's love and goodness. Then, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, enable me to lift them out of the difficulty that they were in. As the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on the rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." While all this was going on in my life, God was giving me great opportunities at home and in my church life. Through meeting my Christian colleague at work, he invited me to join the Pentecostal church he was part of. Soon, I was asked to be co-leader in one of the house group meetings, teaching and encouraging new Christians, eventually becoming part of the church leadership. Around the same time, a Christian neighbor invited me to join with his friends to start a new church in the area. I immediately felt drawn. It was like the call that God gave the Apostle Paul in Acts 16:9-10. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Joining this little group of young, enthusiastic evangelical Christians who all had a desire to reach out to their friends and neighbours with the gospel was so exhilarating. It was such an opportunity and privilege. Soon we were seeing folk being born again and wanted to be baptised. It was a wonderful beginning to the start of my ministry. What a breakthrough. And then of equal blessing, I was invited to join members of the Pentecostal church on a pilgrimage to Israel, furthering my understanding of walking where Jesus had walked. This was my opportunity to visit the Holy Land for 1 week pilgrimage, bringing the Bible to life in a new way. It was so informative and inspiring. As the mayor of Jerusalem said, four Gospels are found in the New Testament recordings of life of Jesus, yet you are the fifth Gospel. The four Gospels came alive when you had walked the paths where Jesus walked. You may be experiencing great trials and difficulties, but remember God loves you. If you do not know him, now is the time to call out to him. All you need to do is what the Apostle says in Romans 10:9-11. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. When you become a child of God, he wants to lavish his love on you. He wants to be in the center of your life, leading and guiding you. The words found in Isaiah 43:1-5 have greatly encouraged me when facing trials. This is what it says, but now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. As I close this devotion, let us cling to that last verse. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Joseph was faithful to God throughout his life. We read in 1 Samuel 2:30, but now the Lord declares, those who honour me, I will honour. You notice those words often repeated in the life of Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. Because of Joseph's faithfulness, God honoured him. God led him and guided him. Let's remind ourselves of the opening verse of Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. The secret is staying close to the Lord. I want to close by sharing a song with you, which is entitled, He's Walking Along Now Beside You.
Forsake you. Just call now and then you'll find Jesus near. He's walking along now beside you. Something happened today that made you afraid, and your world coming down all around you. Though life is unfair, there's no need to fear, for Jesus is right there beside you. He won't leave you alone. You're one of his own, and he'll never leave or forsake you. Just call now in prayer, you'll find Jesus near. He's walking along now beside you. Yes, he is. Someone say, God's so far away, and you question why he's not helped you. But Jesus is near, his presence is here, he's walking along now beside you. He won't leave you alone. You're one of his own, and he'll never leave or forsake you. Just call now in prayer, Jesus near. He's walking along now beside you. And listen, you must never give in. God holds and you'll win. He's walking along now beside you. Yes, he's walking along now beside.